You would take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and this morning we'll begin our time together reading in verse 12 through verse 17. I have several different types of Bibles. I have a shelf in my office that has lots of Bibles on it. Greek Bible, Hebrew Bible, lots of English Bibles of different versions, but also different styles. So it was when I was in college, hardback Bibles were somewhat newer and were all the rage. ESV had just come out, and so my college Bible was an ESV hardback Bible, and it's almost torn to shreds now. They just don't last as long. And then a few years later, True Tone leather. It's an imitation leather, but it came out and it was durable. People like this Bible. Maybe many of your Bibles are True Tone leather Bibles. And then others have leather Bibles, all Bibles of all different sizes and shapes. It's actually really incredible that God has given to us so many different Bibles. But the hardest part is when you have a Bible that you've been using for a while and then it begins to wear, and it becomes clear that I need to either get myself a new Bible or somehow go about the process of restoring, renewing this current one because I'd like to keep it. It has notes in it, underlinings, has a feel to it that you're familiar with. Pages are worn in certain areas. And so to do that, you have to go about the process of bookbinding or renewing in different ways appropriate to the type of Bible that you have. So I have a couple here. This is my college Bible. This is the ESV Bible hardback. And it has a little bit of an issue in the binding, you might say. And so if not taken care of quickly, this Bible would all of a sudden, the cover would be gone, and you wouldn't be really able to hold it together very well. Now, the method for renewing a Bible like this is the RM method. This might be something unfamiliar with some of you, but for many of us, we're readily going to understand the redneck method, and that is duct tape. Duct tape is going to take care of a hardback Bible, whereas you wouldn't dare use duct tape on a genuine leather goatskin Bible, right? Now, True Tone leather, this is a different type of a Bible. This type of a Bible you might be able to take care of and renew by bookbinding and taking care of the actual spine and things like that with tape and other materials, but the leather itself might be hard and don't exactly know. It might be duct tape, might be something else that you do. You might want to keep this kind of a Bible in a case or something. But with a genuine leather Bible, you're able to restore it and repair it in different ways because it's genuine leather. Just like you would your boots or a genuine leather bag or, for some of you, saddles and other things that you might have that are genuine leather, you're going to be able to take and it's going to be worn, but you're going to massage beeswax or something into it and restore it and bring it years more longevity. I love being able to take a pair of shoes that look like they, maybe they should be thrown out, but if they're genuine leather, you are able to clean them up and put a nice coat on them and restore them, and they're able to be worn. And in some senses, actually, those boots that you might have otherwise, maybe especially your wife thinks need to be tossed out, you might otherwise find that they're better than they were when they were new. They're broken in. They've got a familiar feel to them. Fits right in, it's molded to it. And now all of a sudden it has a nice clean coat that is maybe waterproof and it's renewed and restored. Certain items can't be renewed and restored. It wouldn't do you any good to take beeswax and put it on a pair of Crocs. You can't renew Crocs. In fact, you probably shouldn't even wear Crocs, but that's a whole other type of message. I'm just kidding. You take beeswax and you put it on a pair of Crocs and now you have everything is greasy and your toes are all squirmy inside and nobody wants that. But you see, the process of taking and renewing something, taking something that was once new and being able to make it again something that is continuing to be profitable and helpful and actually in some senses, like a well-worn Bible, even better. Because of the work that we've put into it, continuing to keep it and preserve it. As we looked at last week, In the first few verses of chapter 3 in Colossians, we have been raised with Christ. We have died and we are hidden with Christ in God. We have been made new in Christ. What was not here before, something is now here. There is life where there used to be death. There is Christ where there used to be just us. Hopeless and left alone, we now are joined to the person of the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We were dead in the old man, and we have been made new in Christ. We have been raised to newness of life in Christ. It's not something that just impacts us here presently, but we see the future aspect of it. Verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. We are now not what we once were. We are new. And yet that is not all. It's not a matter that we were just made new and put on the shelf, awaiting a time when we'll be useful and swept away into glory. Our text this morning states that since we have put on the new man, not merely taking off the old man, but putting on the new man, we are actually being renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. Would you join me as we look at Colossians chapter 3? And we'll pick up in verse 10. We're picking up in the middle of a sentence, but hopefully the introductory piece was helpful to bring you up to speed where we're at. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us ask the Lord's blessing and help on our time together. Our Father, we do need your help. These are your words. And for us to be able to receive them as they were intended, and for them to have the effect that you desire them to have, we need your Spirit. Father, to work in us this morning, that as we hear the words, we're not hearing our spin on your words, but Father, that we would actually hear you speak to our hearts. That God, you would work in us by means of your Holy Scripture, that it would shape us and encourage us. It would convict us and instruct us, warn us, and remind us, and grow us. God, we pray that you would work. Have your way in me this morning by means of your word. Do your will in us for your glory. We are so thankful to be here, so thankful to have your word and to open it. And we ask your blessing on it in ways that we will not be able to understand and fathom until we see you face to face. In your name, we pray these things. Amen. We have two things that we want to look at this morning. First, we are in need of being renewed in who we are in Christ, and we are in need of being renewed in what we do in Christ. First, as we look at the first couple of verses, we notice that he's calling us back to our identity. You have taken off the old man, in verse 10, where we picked up, and put on the new man. renewed in knowledge, one that is being renewed. Again, that's passive. The action is occurring to you by someone else. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. We are in need of being renewed in who we are in Christ. We have been made new. Our identity is not our own and what we have been born in with, a fallen nature, one who in every way born into sin. Our eyes only seeing the fall and the effects of it relationally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Everything being tainted by the fall and on our mind and on our hearts before we came to Christ. And yet when we came to Christ, we have put off those things and have been made new, but yet it's not perfect yet. We've talked about this many times, but we're in this position, in the already completely saved positionally, and yet not yet fully glorified, fully saved eternally. So positionally justified and righteous in God's eyes, and yet still longing and anticipating perfection with Christ. It's such a frustrating place to be, and yet a glorious place to be all at the same time. Gloriously frustrating. To be united with Christ and yet still struggling with the old man who continues to creep his head up, sometimes longer, and he lingers in between longer stays of renewal. We have a desperate need to be renewed in who we are in our Creator. He has made us physically, and He desires and will remake us spiritually. We have put off the old man, just as we take off one set of clothes to put on another set of clothes appropriate for the action in which we will do. Conversion was not simply a turning from an old way of life. It was an embracing of a new way of life. Paul writes in Romans 13, we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a whole life transformation, not simply the adding and subtracting of a few virtues or values. We are needing to be renewed in who we are in Christ. We need to be renewed in our identity. We are no longer just ourselves, but we have died. We are hidden with Christ in God. Our identity now as a Christian cannot be separated from the person of Christ. Who He is now is what we are. His eternal destiny is ours. We are joined to Him. He is our life. We have died and given all to Him. This is why your true identity, the one that will last for all of eternity, has nothing to do with what car you drive, what clothes you wear, what you look like, or what your last name is. Before we came to be united to Christ, when we were still dead in our sins before salvation, we were completely living under the curse of the fall. Everything in our life was affected by the fall, and there was nothing we could do on our own to change that. The way that we saw everything was completely clouded by our sin and the results of the fall. So when the Son of God comes to us, shows us His glory, and we put our faith and trust in Him, then we put on the new man, and in a sense put on new glasses that allow us to begin to see things completely different. And yet there's a need for that prescription to continue to change. It's like being at the optometrist's office. And they put those lenses in front of you. Which one is better? And they keep spinning them. And I think they just do it to confuse us. They know what it is from the very beginning. And they're like, let's see how long this guy can go. Which one's better? They look the exact same. And you see, each time you go to the optometrist, sometimes there's a little bit where your eyes keep adjusting, and you go, is it my prescription going to keep getting worse? And how much further can I go? My glasses are already Coke bottles. And our contacts or our prescription for our glasses continue to grow spiritually, where as we are immersing ourselves in God's Word and in the means of grace He has given to us, beginning to see for the first time with new eyes of a new identity. It's as though we're seeing for the very first time. And as we continue to know more of God and are renewed in who He is, renewed in the image of our Creator, we're beginning again and again to see anew, more and more clearly, who it is God has made us to be, what it is God has called us to do, what it is God has done for us, and who it is that God is on our behalf. We cannot forget, no matter how long we have known Christ, that we are not what the culture says we are. We are not what our fallen old man pops up and reminds us that we were. We are not that. And Paul goes on here in verse 12 and calls us holy, beloved. You remember several weeks ago, he called us in chapter 1, saints. Terms we normally reserve for people who are gone. And he calls believers that. He's writing to a church, holy and beloved. There's nothing special about them that's not special about us. It's not as though they're a super Christian church and we're just normal Christian church. They're saints and we're not. They're referred to as holy and beloved in Christ because of Christ. We've been given new life. A new way to see our identity, the one that lasts for all of eternity. It's a continual process and a continual need for renewal. To continue to see ourselves more accurately as Jesus sees us through the fog of the fall and the fallen culture around us. We must see ourselves as God sees us. We must continue to allow God to renew our sight in the image of our Creator. In seeing us as Christ sees us, knowing that until we see Him perfectly and be perfectly seen, then we will struggle with that double vision. A glorious vision that comes from Christ and His Word, and a dejected vision that comes from our fallen state that again rears its ugly head more frequently when renewal is long in the waiting. We need to be reminded, renewed in our identity. Our identity is in Christ. Paul has spent much of Colossians speaking of the identity of Christ. And our identity is in Him. Secondly, we also need to be reminded as we look at verse 11 of our identity in Christ, but also of our union with Christ and its diversity. You see, we talked about this a little bit last week, but we are united to Christ together. He's writing to a church, not to an individual. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We do not want to see preferences given among ourselves, for as Paul lists here in verse 11, ethnicity, gender, occupation, background, because that divides us on ungodly lines, not relating to our identity in Christ. We are, as humanity, all created in the image of God. I love how he says, we are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. There is no ethnic people group, race, sex, or language that is superior from any other. Distinct? Certainly. Unique? Wonderfully so. Superior? No. We know that it is wrong to show a preference to someone because of the color of their skin or because of their gender. But what about their clothing? Their smell? Their accent? What about their religious background? What about what they can offer? The body of Christ should look and sound as diverse as humanity. And their common bond is found not in the cars they drive or the way they vote, but that they are those who continually repent of their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. It is wrong to show preferences. Christ is all in all, Paul writes in chapter 3:11. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. And yet all too quickly, I can show preferences, not based maybe on some of these categories, but based on personal preferences. How quick am I, to my shame, to drop what I am doing for certain people when others can get the busy signal? Someone coming looking for help is seen differently than someone coming to offer help. Someone dressed nicely and smelling clean is initially treated with more respect, while someone who smells foul or looks rough might initially be treated skeptically. And yet we know that the body of Christ is made up of those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. But we have a difficulty when this hits us in the face. We know that those with tribal tattoos, southern accents, those who are vegetarians, Democrats, Oregonians, Australians, Africans, Iraqis, bald people, tall people, millionaires, marathoners, deaf, blind, and those living on the streets, those who eat quinoa and those who eat fast food. Can we think of anything else? Those who put their children to bed by 7 o'clock and those who put their allow their children to stay up till 10 o'clock. What other things divide us? All of a sudden realizing that this is the body of Christ. This is the beauty and diversity, that there is none of that. Christ is all and in all. And too often we can look at it and say, but we kind of cluster ourselves around those who have similar preferences to us and our thinking. We would certainly not say that someone shouldn't be allowed here or accepted to come based upon any preference or anything about who they are. Again, their skin color, their gender, or anything. And yet, are they in your home? And yet, are they a part of your life? And yet, are you wanting to get together with them, or do their preferences put them off to you? Does their food habit all of a sudden make them as somebody, well, we certainly wouldn't be close friends, but we'll go to church together? Isn't the body of Christ ought to be, shouldn't we be diverse? In the sense of Christ has brought us all together, and it's actually in the diversity that forces renewal constantly. Isn't it amazing how husband and wife come together and they're not exactly the same person, just of different genders? But they're actually very distinct. What is it that they say? Opposites attract? How beautiful that opposites attract in the body of Christ, that God puts people in this body who are different than you are. So that all of a sudden, there's a constant need and a reminder, if we accept it, that I need renewal constantly. One, I need to be reminded of what my identity is. My identity is not vegetarian, thank goodness. My identity is one who's been united to Christ. When all of a sudden I remember my central eternal identity of who I am in Christ, then it puts preferences that are so quickly to divide us in culture in their accurate place. One that we can see as a way in which it's beautiful that we come together. So you take a picture of a life group that all has different preferences for food, and you bring them all together and you say, let's have a potluck. And it's glorious what comes out of that. You get to taste all these different foods and enjoy one another's company and seeing the different preferences that they have for their family. Not calling someone to say, this is the life group for those who like to eat this and who put their children this and do this with. If you're Enneagram 4s, you come to this life group. If you have this personality situation, personality test, then you go to that life group. Please, we don't want anybody in this life group who thinks differently than I do. All of a sudden, we're in big trouble because our identity becomes wrapped up in me, myself, and I, and all of my preferences, instead of actually having to go out of my comfort zone to love someone and to be renewed in the image of my Creator, not in the image of my preferences. Our identity in Christ needs renewal. We have to accept that. We have to have renewal constantly. Let us never get to the point, Christian, where we believe we have arrived in a certain area. Oh, I love talking to older Christians who are continuing to read Scripture and be changed by it. Don't you love that? Someone who says, let me tell you what I'm learning in the Scriptures. And they're three times my age. I love that. I love that God has put people in our church like that. Get around people like that. Let's be people like that, who are constantly being renewed in knowledge. It just doesn't say being renewed in these ideas that are out there, or read up on what culture tells you. So there's lots of things I'm behind on in culture. May I not be behind on understanding who God is, what he has done, what is the gospel, who I am, and what he calls me to do, being renewed in the image of our Creator. You cannot expect to know who you are in Christ day one of salvation. You cannot expect to know how you relate in your identity with the diverse body of Christ from day one of salvation. Just as a baby does not come home from the hospital and eat cheeseburgers, we gently, its mother gives it milk for months. That's all it's feeding on. You look at that 7-pound tax deduction like 6 months later, and it's just a puff ball of milk most of the time. And then we begin to introduce other foods. And cheeseburgers can come a lot longer after. So we have a constant need of renewal and an understanding of, I'm at a place where this is what I know God has made me to be, and I'm still struggling. Thank you for sharing that. We are too. And we're all in the same boat in need of renewal. And let us be honest. Christian, we have a need to be renewed in our image of who we are in Christ. We are diverse and we are in Christ himself. Secondly, we have a need to be renewed in what we do in Christ. This doesn't seem as fun, does it? I don't want to do something. Don't call me to do something. Well, the indicatives, that which states what we are, precede the imperatives, that which we're told to do. You are in Christ. This is what God has called us to do. We looked at last week the negative aspect. So put off these things. Kill these things. Sexual sins, sins of anger, these things ought to be put away from you. One who's in Christ should not be doing these things. This ought not to be part. This doesn't go with your identity. So then what do we who are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator do? What is it that we're called to? Well, daily I need to be renewed in Christ, my Creator, but also my model. He is the only one who has ever lived a perfect life. I will not fulfill these things that God has called me to perfectly any day, let alone every day. I need to remember Christ, who sacrificed his life for his sinful bride, obeyed the word of God in every statement of him, and who perfectly obeyed the Father's will on earth. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, a verse that is so appropriate. We begin to look at our life and what it is we ought to be doing in Christ. He says, so with all these difficulties that have come, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's not about our circumstances, but there are means of grace that God has given to renew us and to grow us. And I think he speaks of three here in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We'll look at these. Relationship to one another, our relationship to God's word, and our relationship to God himself. How does God continue to renew us? First, in relationship to one another. Notice as he says, put on then, the imperative given, put on these things. And he preempts it with a reminder again of your identity, holy and beloved. You who are holy and beloved, God's chosen ones. What language that he has given to us, reminding us of our identity. You put on these things. God has chosen you. He has made you holy, and he's made you beloved. That beloved word is in the Greek a word we're maybe familiar with, agape. It comes from the form of agape, which we understand to be a sort of unconditional love. He's shown that to you. He has made you holy. He has chosen you. So you then put on these things. And notice the these things that we get to put on. Affection, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You look at that list and all of those things somewhat seem to go roughly together. In our relationship with one another, as we're being renewed in a relationship that looks like we are loving the other as we want to be treated. Just as Jesus said, these are the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Paul writes in Philippians that we ought to prefer one another, giving honor more than ourselves. How do we do that? How do we show affection and compassion to those who have different preferences, to those who look different, come from different backgrounds that we might not know well? Look at the love that Christ gave to us. We were sinners, rebellious in every way, as Ephesians 2 will say, towards his cause, running the opposite direction, desiring in every way we could to thwart his will, and yet he pursued us, went after us, drew near to us. He came towards us, and he came towards us with compassion. The word affection that is translated maybe in your text as compassionate hearts is a word splachnon. It means nothing to any of us. But it's the deepest word of compassion and affection that Paul uses in the New Testament. It's not just a word of, oh man, oof, real sorry you're going through that. It's a weeping with those who weep. It's a coming alongside and walking in this with them. It is deep-seated compassion, far more than just merely a, we'll just go ahead and send out a prayer for that. We'll send some thoughts out that way for you. We're going to enter into this with you. We're going to come near. We're going to come to you. You're not going to go through this alone. Brothers and sisters, we have been brought into this diverse body together. And the way that we're going to begin to see God renewing us as a body in diversity and corporately is to begin to move towards one another in every circumstance. Difficult, good, where preferences want to divide us, where culture says, you two should not be friends. We're saying, oh, watch this. The Spirit of God doesn't see Democrat, Republican. We're coming together because we're already joined together. Moving towards one another with compassionate hearts, forgiving one another, he moves on to say. You see, because there's times where we can be affectionate and compassionate and kind to one another. We can even try patience with one another, but somebody's going to hurt us. I don't know if it was week one in our life group, but we wanted to make it pretty clear that there's going to come a point in time in life groups where we're not going to like each other. Because somebody's going to say something that's going to hurt us. If somebody's preference for how they deal with circumstances or the food they provide or something is going to happen that all of a sudden is going to rub us the wrong way. And then we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting to a place where community can genuinely happen. Because too often what happens in culture is, ooh, you said something I don't like, I'm out. That happens all too often in marriage. And yet when somebody says something or offends or hurts, ought we move towards them? Hey, that hurt. Can we talk through this? Can we work through this and have a genuine posture immediately that says, I forgive you. I want to help you. I want to forgive this situation. The root word, and we're doing this a couple of times because I think it's important, but the root word for forgiving here, used multiple times in this verse, is charis, or the word for grace. You're showing favor to them. You are forgiving them. You are gracing them with the grace that you have received, the grace that made you holy and beloved. You are now generously bestowing that on someone else who maybe you would think doesn't deserve it. But now we're back in the same position where we didn't deserve it. Remember, it goes back to our identity that allows us to genuinely see our identity corporately and in diversity that draws us because of how God has worked in the body to bring us together. We give grace and favor, forgiveness. You're forgiving one another. Grace is the body as you have been graced by God, and it is not optional. There are so many circumstances. Please, there are so many circumstances where we can say, I just can't right now. Let's be honest and have that conversation with one another. Let's work through that as a body together. I can't quite get there. But it says in the text, you must forgive. A posture that is set already, its default setting is to forgive. Again, when we look at our identity of who we are in Christ, when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. This is not all that I'm living for. Getting my Tupperware container back unscathed from life group is not all that I'm living for. At the end of the day, Paul says, it is love that covers all. Love that is the one, as he continues moving in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfection, in perfect coming together. Harmony is the word that is used. It is love that rules. It is love that we see often, can see, as a characteristic of God, first and foremost, that he has loved us, that he moved towards us. May we in love be moving towards one another, allowing others to move towards us, allowing this relationship to be reciprocal. The grace and compassion that I want to extend to other people, the forgiveness I posture myself towards others, may I allow them to posture towards me. And now we're beginning as a body to be able to see the beauty in diversity and the beauty in unity because of our identity. Because of what Christ has brought us together, we desire to see this means of grace of one another as something that renews us. There's goodness to it. There's times we come here and you sit with certain people or you see them across the aisle and there's your eyes light up. I haven't seen you in a couple days. I'm so glad to see you here. And there's encouragement and renewal. And then there's also difficulty that we pray God uses to bring encouragement and renewal. And so would you allow the body to be used by God as a means of grace, of renewing us, of growing us, of beginning to give us more food instead of just milk, of continuing to mature us? Don't run away in the midst of difficulty. That's exactly what the culture says. Oh, divide. Run away. Have your way. Do it your way. And don't let anybody tell you, girl, you can't do it your way. Be strong. All these things that are so anti-gospel. So use the relationship of one another. Allow that to be a means of grace for us and renewing us. And secondly, use the relationship to the Word of God. We're cruising now. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ, we need to cruise, excuse me. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love how he begins with the word of Christ dwell. May it live in you. But then as he moves on, it's not just something that, so read it. But may it live within you richly and see how it works. It doesn't just stay within you. As a means of grace, the word of God dwelling in you richly, this is a command to make this happen. It's not just a good idea to read your Bible. It's not just a good idea to gather with God's people and allow the Word of God to shape our worship. It's not just something people thought up and said, that makes kind of sense. You know, here's God, and he gave us this Bible, so maybe we should use it sometime. It's not a good idea. It's a command that God gives to his people. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it teach us. The word admonishing is a word of warning. May it warn us. May it shape us and encourage us. May it teach us and admonish us in all wisdom. And even in the worship, as we gather together, as we begin to see in the next couple of words and phrases, so that as we gather and the word dwells among us richly, it dwells among us richly. It's interesting how closely Paul connects the individual to the corporate. You read this and you think, oh, yeah, so I should put on, you know, compassion and kindness, and I should bear with one another and forgive one another. And yet remember, so he's talking to all of us. You guys, you all forgive one another. You all love one another. All of us, let the word dwell richly. Don't just give it a nod in our service. That's why we shaped things differently last summer. Went through a series on our corporate worship, and we began to see if the word should shape our worship, what would that look like? We desired that it would shape us not only in the as we read it, we would read it more frequently, but that we would also desire to use it as we pray, that it would be a part of our praying, our singing, and clearly as we preach, that it would be central for us. May the word of God dwell in us richly, that it would teach us, warn us, that as we sing it together, corporately, as we gather and sing the scriptures together, that it would continue to instruct us and teach us and warn us. Those are words that aren't often used in relation to worship music. Pop culture does not want us to be warned. Pop culture does not want to teach us anything. Pop culture wants us to have fun. And actually, most music wants you to forget about responsibilities. Do what you want to do. But may the word of God, as we sing it, may it shape us, may it teach us, may it grant us wisdom as we sing his words. And notice as it says the last phrase, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And again, the word translated in our English there for thankfulness is the root word in the Greek for grace. With grace in your hearts to God. Recognizing that God has lavished us with his grace and these means of grace that he gives us. One another, his word that shapes our worship when we gather together. And then lastly, the grace that he gives us in himself. There was no discontinuity imagined between our gathered worship when we all come together and daily living. As Paul continues to go on, the whole of daily life should be lived out in spiritual worship. So that in verse 17, he says, not only when we gather together, but whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, that doesn't just mean we say the name of the Lord as we gather together, and here, we've done it in the name of the Lord. Anytime we're speaking in this way, and we would say in scripture or other writings that things should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're actually calling down, just as maybe on our bills it says, in God we trust, we're actually submitting to ourselves, we're submitting to the Lord in everything that we do. So God, in all that of our activity and all that we say, may this be done for your glory, and we submit to you. You are our King and our Lord. In everything, do we? Do we in everything? Do we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is everything an act of worship? Or again, do we forget our identity and be able to do things primarily out of our preferences, primarily out of habits, and not according to who we are in Christ, in everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God has worked in us in amazing ways, making us one with himself in Christ and one with one another in Christ. Let us continue as God's people to be renewed in our minds, renewed in the knowledge and of the image of our Creator, allowing the grace that God has given to us in one another to shape us and continue to renew us. The grace that God has given to us in his word, that it might dwell in us richly. And the grace that God has given to us in himself, that we would know him. And that who he is and what he has done, the creator, the one who models for us, would shape and renew us as we strive to know him. The question in each of those means of grace for us as Christians is, are they? Is the body of Christ shaping and renewing me? Is God working by means of his word to shape and renew me? How can it if I'm not in it? Is it continually, even if I am in it daily, is it renewing me? Or is it just becoming perfunctory? Is God himself, do I desire to know him? What am I spending my time researching? What am I spending my time looking into? May these things be shaping us as we gather together. May they continually call us back to our identity and who we are in Christ and together in our diversity that is beautiful and that's continuing to shape us and renewing us in the knowledge of our Creator. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for our identity in you. We are without hope in this world apart from that. We have no way of seeing a difference from our culture and from your word apart from you. And apart from you working in us, opening our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, we have no hope. You have chosen us. You have redeemed us. We are holy and beloved in your sight. We struggle to fully believe that. And yet God, by your grace, you are continuing to renew us. Continue to put us in the direct path of your renewing grace. Continue to work in us, giving us desires to know you and to be shaped by your image of who you are as our creator and our model of grace. Father, we love you and we ask your blessing on the remainder of our time together as we sing in your name. Amen.
I ask that you join us in praise and worship as we